Amen is right. Please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. It's a pleasure to be back and to bring the word to you again this morning. And it's such a beautiful verse we're about to study this morning in Romans chapter 12. As all of you know, we are right smack dab in the middle of our 7-week sermon series on recommitting to the body of Christ. And so let me give you where we have come from and where we are going. The underline is what we are looking at today. The recommit to serving one another. This sermon series, as you know, is based upon our church's church covenant, which can be found on page 4 in our bylaws. The elders thought it would be a great and godly, spiritual, uplifting time to look through that church covenant and rediscover that church covenant for our church body for the purpose of being united as we go into this new ministry year, not just to be united, but to be united to be sent out. This has a very distinct purpose. We don't want to just be united in these four walls. We want to be united. That is a means to an end. We want to be united to be sent out. And that is the heartbeat among the elders and I, and that's the heartbeat for our congregation. And so we've looked at recommit to prayer, recommit to the word, recommit to evangelism, recommit to stewardship last week. This week is serving one another, followed by loving, and then recommit to the leadership before our annual business meeting at the end of the month. And we are praying that the Holy Spirit would bless these sermon topics and bless the unity of the church again so that we can be sent out and be a church that's the hands and feet of Christ ministering and sharing the gospel in the Fort Mill area. And so the passage of scripture that I've chosen today to develop the topic of serving one another is out of Romans chapter 12. And I'm going to read the first 13 verses to you. And so Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says this: I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in his generosity. The one who leads with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in prayer. Be fervent in spirit, Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. Now, how in the world do you sum up 13 verses? Here's my attempt. This is a longer than usual main idea or thesis statement, but this is my attempt this morning to sum up 13 verses from Paul. Here's my main idea this morning. Our spiritual worship to God consists of continuously and deliberately sacrificing our desires and transforming our will. That's the heartbeat of the main idea of Paul today. Sacrificing our desires and transforming our will, our desires. which produces. This produces something. It's a means to an end. It produces the ability to discern God's will and to serve one another with the correct heart. Now that is a long statement. And I want to just relax here for a minute and take our time and break this down today. I'm going to be focusing on the first two verses, but the first two verses flows into all of the imperative commands. The first 11 chapters of Romans is just rich, deep doctrine theology stuff, as you guys know. And in chapter 12, Paul gets to the hands and feet of things. He says, okay, now that we've learned all this great, rich doctrine about the gospel, now here's how I want you to apply it. But before he jumps into it, he reminds us and gives us a mental picture of the heart attitude that we are to have as we attempt to serve God and one another properly. And the mental image that he puts before us is one of sacrifice. It is one of death. That's why I read Leviticus 16 to you earlier for the prayer time. The mercies of God and the mental image of being a living sacrifice, I believe Paul has in mind the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16. So what we have is a mental image that he is putting before us as we attempt to serve God and one another. Paul says, before I get into the details of what, how the Holy Spirit is leading you to serve one another, I want to put in front of you, in front of your mind's eye, the mental image of a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. And I want you to see where the thesis is coming from right away so you can track with me. Our spiritual worship, whatever that is, we'll get into that in a minute. Whatever our spiritual worship is, it consists of, it is primarily spoken of by Paul to be continuously and deliberately a life of sacrifice. Sacrificing our desires and transforming our will. Look with me again at the first two verses. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a sacrifice. And here it is. It's living, it's holy and acceptable. So living, holy and acceptable describe what the sacrifice is to look like. It's living, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So what he is in essence saying here is all of your spiritual worship, everything that encapsulates you as a Christian in your heart and in your mind and what you do in serving the church of Jesus Christ, what it looks like is sacrifice. He's putting the image of death before you. Paul says it like this in Galatians 2:20. You don't have to turn there, but he says it like this. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Well, Paul, if it's no longer you who live, then who is it? But Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. There is a Christian delight that we get to live out in this world that flows from the mercies of God. And it is a life of self-sacrifice. It is a daily, my words up here, continuously and deliberate. So this is intentional. We're talking about intentionally laying down our lives for Christ's sake, for the sake of the gospel. And this, in turn, gives us the ability to discern the will of God. Paul gives us hints right here to give us the ability to discern the will of God. And so let me just pause here, and I just want to relax for a second after the explanation of that statement, and just I want us to think this morning. I don't know if it's If your week has been like mine, it's been really busy. So let's just relax for a second and let's think. Let's think for a second about the will of God. It is the Christian's responsibility, is it not, to try to figure this thing out. We've got sticky life situations. How do I raise these kids? How do I decide what to do? We have difficult decisions, perhaps, in your home. You have this decision or this decision that you could make. And as Christians, we're on our knees trying to discern the will of God. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, try to figure out God's will. Try to discern the will of the Lord. Try to figure this life out. You've got decisions about college students or future college students. We've got decisions in the life of our church, don't we? We've got big decisions coming up, big votes. We are trying the best we can to discern the will of God. Some things are very clear. Sometimes the Word of God says, this is the will of God, that you abstain from sexual immorality, right? It's very clear. Paul doesn't get specific here in this passage. What he's saying is try to discern the will of God. And the way that we do that as Christians is we place emphasis on character first. And then we discern the will of God second. That's Paul's emphasis here. So there's a relationship between being and discovering in Paul's mind here. We have to be who God wants us to be to discern what God wants us to do. The relationship is one comes before the other. Let me say it this way. You could say it negatively. So I want us to hear this very clearly as a church. We cannot discern what God wants us to do unless we are being who God has called us to be. Do you see the relationship this morning? Verse 1 comes before verse 2 for a reason. Let's read it again because I really want this to sink in and make sense. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. This is what we do as Christians. This is how we define it. It's being before doing. It's character before steps. And here's the formula. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So being before doing, and right away the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is trying to transform our hearts here. What pastors do, what we attempt to do, is just impossible, if you think about it for a second. Our work is heart work. Our work is to try to discern the will of God, like we're talking about this morning, and try to deliver it in such a way that it changes a person's heart. I mean, that is, for me, impossible. For God, very possible. Otherwise, what are you doing here this morning? If you are here this morning not expecting to have a heart change, you're in the wrong place, because the Holy Spirit can change a person's heart like that. Think of Jonah. You're running away from God, and God just changes his heart. Think of the Apostle Paul on his way to Damascus, and the Lord of the universe shows up in a light, changes his heart. So you're in the wrong place if you don't want your heart changed. And this is the book of Proverbs, isn't it? The wise man is the man that can be corrected and receive instruction. The fool doesn't want to be corrected. I mean, basically the Christian life is being corrected every day. We come to Christ a sinner. We come to Christ with a certain way of thinking. And Proverbs says that way leads to death. And so when we come to Christ finally and we receive light, you just embarked on a lifetime journey of being corrected. Welcome to humility. This is my whole life. As a pastor, as a Christian, as a father, as a husband, as a brother, I am constantly being corrected. And that will not stop. And if we don't have that attitude as a church, how can I be corrected? If we don't have that attitude as a church, it's going to be hard for God to transform our hearts. The very first thing that I want to point out to you this morning is the motive by which the Holy Spirit is about to change your heart and my heart. Look at the motive in verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, you see it? By the mercies of God. The mercy of God. It is the mercy of God that I get to preach to you this morning. It is the mercy of God that I am even saved this morning. It's the mercy of God that you woke up with breath in your lungs this morning. Everything that Paul just got through saying in chapters 1 through 11, he says, okay, now by all these mercies, mercy is not getting what you deserve, right? Sunday school stuff, not getting what you deserve. What you deserve is hell. I deserve hell for my sins and my rebellion against God. That's what I deserve. It would not be unjust of God to send me there. As a matter of fact, it would be perfectly just of God to send a sinner and to give a sinner his due. The wages of sin is death. It's death, church. Why are you alive spiritually today? Why are you alive? It is the mercy of God in your life. Think about your sins this morning. Think about your deepest and darkest sins this morning. It is the mercy of God that you came to Christ. Nothing short of that. That's why I think Paul's thinking of the mercy seat this morning in Leviticus 16. We have a seat that and an image that we look at. And the descriptor word that seat is called is a seat called mercy. This is the gospel this morning to you. If you're running away, anybody running away from God this morning, maybe not physically with your legs, but with your heart running away from God this morning, there is a seat called mercy for you. It extends to all people. And that invitation is for you this morning. God has extended mercy to you in the form of Jesus Christ. Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures. You no longer have to live life feeling guilty all the time and feeling like God hates you. God extends mercy to you, church. And what Paul is reminding us here is this morning is the mercy of God. Christian, don't come to church and leave mercy at home. It is the mercy of God that you are here. You need a motive to serve God and to serve His church and lay down your life. Paul gives you the motive of mercy. It is the mercy of God that you are here and that you have any ability to give and to contribute to His church. Jesus says it's His church. He's going to build it. The fact that He lets us participate is a mercy of God. Does He need you to participate? I mean, the answer is no, of course. But do you really know that? Or is that something that we read about on the page of Scripture and intellectually we know it. I mean, God really doesn't need us. He doesn't. And the knowledge of that should just set you free. He doesn't need you, but he uses you despite you. That is a mercy of God this morning. All Christians are given a gift. Part of what this church covenant does with the topic of serving, if you read through the bylaws, read the church covenant, is we want you to use your gifts. We don't want you to bury your gifts. That's what the Acts ministry plan is about. We want you to use your gifts. Use them. I mean, my goodness, if the elders and I were, seriously, think about this. If we were in charge of everything, how poor would this church be? I mean, what talent do I have? I really do think God gives pastors the ability to do one, maybe two things well. Sometimes. Have you ever met a normal pastor? I'm serious. We're weird. Like, we're of the 1% of people that enjoy what I'm doing right now. We get a kick out of this, public speaking. We're strange. After that, we're pretty talentless. Stop shaking your heads. I mean, you've sat in meetings with me before. I mean, there's no mystery. Hang around pastors for a few months and you get it. We lack gifts. Why? So they can be supplemented by the church, by you. Like, we need you. You need us too. That's coming in 2 weeks. But the leadership, right? The leadership. You need us too. We need each other. It's a partnership, isn't it? We'll talk about the relationship of that partnership in a few weeks. But I mean, my goodness, if everything was up to me, this church would be a wreck. God does not give you or me every single gift on purpose. No Superman Christians. God gives each of us individual gifts. And that's the point. So that we all have to come together to use them to function and move this ship in a certain direction. If you're not using your gifts, we're all in trouble. And that's what we read about later in this section. If you need a motive, look no further than mercy. It is the mercy of God that you have a gift this morning. And if you're saved, by the way, you do have a gift. That's a different sermon for a different day. You have a gift, and we will help you discover it. Our reasonable service to God, or, I said it that way on purpose, or our spiritual worship to God is just that. It is a reasonable service or a spiritual worship. You say, Matt, my Bible says spiritual worship. Others, if you say, Matt, my Bible says reasonable service, they're both right. They're both great translations of what Paul's idea here is trying to communicate. The idea of service and worship go hand in hand together in the Bible all the time, everywhere. Let me give you one example. Jesus in the wilderness, in the temptation, then Jesus said to him, Satan, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." You almost expect Jesus to say, "Leave me alone, Satan. You should only worship God, and him only shall you worship." But right there is one place that Christ connects this idea of serving and worship. And the Greek word here, there's lots of overlap with service and worship. To worship is to serve, and to serve is to worship. Don't think worship is something that we do here on Sunday morning for an hour. It is that, but it is much more than that. When you as a parent implement discipline to your child, that is worship. Why? Because you are serving God in leading your children to godliness by disciplining them. That is worship. When you share your faith with a lost coworker, that is worship. You are worshiping. You are serving God. Give a cup of cold water to a person. We did Second Mile this week in the park. Had a little boy come sit on my lap. I've never met him before. He never met me before. He came and sat on my lap. And I said, hey, man, he was 6 years old. I said, hey, man, who takes care of you? Who's watching you around here? This is kind of awkward. You know, you're not supposed to sit on my lap. I'm an adult. I don't know you. What's going on here? And he said, my grandma. I said, oh, cool. I said, where's your mom? Oh, she's in heaven. And where's your dad? Oh, he's in prison. I said, okay. And he just, he had my shirt like this. He was just holding on to it. That's worship. That's worship. I just sat there for a few minutes and just held the little boy. Because that's what he wanted. He was starving for affection. That's worship. Whenever you host a small group in your home, that's worship. We got to take this idea of worship and stretch it outside the four walls of the church. You can engage in worship. Worship is much more than singing. Yes, singing is worship. But you can engage in worship anytime you are doing the will of God. This is what Paul's trying to communicate here to us. Your spiritual worship, one of the things it is, it consists of serving. So let's get down to the nitty-gritty of this. What does it mean to be a living sacrifice? A living sacrifice here. When you think about the atonement, Leviticus 16 stuff that I read to you earlier, it is very specific, isn't it? It has to be done in a specific way, on a specific day, by a specific person, in a specific place. It's very specific. When you talk about the high priest going into the Holy of Holies, past the veil, entering into the presence of God Almighty, sprinkling the blood over the mercy seat. This is the image. It is an image of death, an image of sacrifice, an image of laying down your life for Christ. That applies in the church, doesn't it? So here's a question for us in the church right now. Here's how you practically can apply this. Is there a situation in the church where you're trying to discern the will of God that you need to lay down a preference for? I do it all the time. There are certain things and decisions that come about in the church that you probably, I'm guessing, don't 100% always agree with. Is that a stretch? There are things, decisions made in the church that I don't 100% agree with all the time. What does it look like to be a living sacrifice in the church? One of the things it looks like is the sacrifice of preference. The sacrifice of preference. When I prefer others before myself, when you prefer others before yourself, that is not a sign of weakness. It is a sign that you are being a living sacrifice. You're sacrificing. You're laying it down. Husbands, how often do we do this? Should we be doing this for our wives? For your kids? If it's not unbiblical, that's a different story. If you can point me to book, chapter, verse, that's a different story. On matters of preference, within different opinions of the church, within different opinions husbands and wives have together, prefer one another, the Bible says. Prefer one another. And in preferring one another, you form unity. And when you have unity, you have the ability to discern God's will, which is really hard sometimes. Sometimes it's hard to know what to do. What does it look like to be a living sacrifice? Another part of what it looks like is nonconformity. Nonconformity, Paul says, to this present era or to this present age. How often do Christians in the church get sucked into being conformed to a present era or to a present idea? to something new that has come about. There's nothing new under the sun. We know that as Christians. But it's in a new nuanced form. Here it comes again. Another area to make the church feel pressured to look like the world and to be conformed to the world. The church, unfortunately, a lot of times takes cues from the world rather than the other way around. Part of what we have to do or be as Christians is nonconformists. We don't conform to the patterns of the world. Now the question is, how does this apply to the image of being a living sacrifice? Think. Stay with me. Think. How does this apply to being a living sacrifice? How can a nonconformist also be a living sacrifice? The world is all about self-promotion. The world is all about number one. The world in corporate America, as all of you know who have jobs in the corporate business world, it's all about promoting self. What's the opposite of that in the church? Let me ask it in a different way. What should it be? What should the opposite of that look like in the church? It should be one of preferring one another in love. Oftentimes, unified churches prefer one another. We prefer one another. On matters of differences, on different opinions, on how to do church. Listen, if we are being who God wants us to be, holy, set apart, acceptable before God, I promise you, church, God will show us what we are to do. God will show us and reveal to us in due time what His will is. I can also promise you this. God will not bless or give us the ability to discern His will if we are not being unified and not being holy and acceptable to Him. God will not bless. I want to encourage you, as we lead up to decisions in our church, as we ponder the church covenant and how it can bring us into unity, let me encourage you, take some time between now and 3 weeks to pray and fast. This is a side note, a little parenthesis for the sermon this morning and the thought this morning. I want to encourage you, take some time to pray and fast. And when I say fast, I mean don't eat. For the purpose of seeking God in prayer. I want to encourage all of you to do that. If you are physically able to do that, and most of us are, let me encourage you to fast and pray leading up to decisions that we have to make in our church. Pray for the search team. They need your prayers. Pray for the elders. They need your prayers. Join us on Wednesdays and Sunday mornings. We need to be a praying church. Our reasonable service is brought about not only by nonconformity to the world, but by the renewal of our minds, by the transformation of our minds. When Paul uses the word mind here, don't think of it like Westerners do, just a change of intellect. When Paul uses the word mind here, he's talking about the whole will. The whole soul of man must be transformed. Your whole will, your inner being, that's what he means when he says, let your mind be transformed. So don't be conformed to the world, but let your mind be transformed. Let your mind be transformed. It's stated in the passive. Let it be changed. Have the heart disposition when you come to church and listen and sit in your Sunday school classes, sit through sermons like this. Have the mindset of where can my heart be changed and transformed? And God will bless that attitude, that heart attitude that says, I want to come and be self-sacrificing in my desires. I want to come and lead by preferring. I want to come by lead. I want to come by leading and laying down preferences, by loving one another. And church, I promise you, when we do that, it will be easy to live out chapter 12, 6, on following. Let's read it again. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching. And here's where Paul makes some extra comments that we need to make note of. The one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity. You see the heart? You see the heart behind your contributions? Randy talked about this idea of stewardship last week, being recommitted to being a good steward with what God has given us. Your heart should be not just to contribute, but to contribute with joy, to contribute with generosity. The one who leads with his zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. When we put this image before us of a living sacrifice, laying down our lives and our preferences for one another, it'll be a lot easier to let love be genuine, to stray away from evil, to hold fast to what is good, to love one another with brotherly affection, to outdo one another in showing honor, and so on and so forth. Let me ask you some questions in closing. What does self-denial and heart transformational service look like in the church? What does it look like in a body? Is there anything in your life right now, in the life of the church, that you need to self-sacrifice? Preferences that you need to lay down? Directions that you would perhaps prefer in the church when we might not get what we desire, but that you can lay down? What preferences do you need to lay down in the church? I want you to go home and think about these things this week. Number two, are you using your gifts with a grateful heart? Not just are you using your gifts. That's not the totality of the goal. Are you using your gifts with a grateful heart? It is the desire of the elders and I, not only that you use your gift, but that you use it with zeal, that you use it with passion. What do you need to prayerfully, number three, ask the Lord to help you discern in the church? Again, I encourage you to go home this week and the next 3 weeks and fast and pray and ask the Lord for discernment. What do you need discernment in? Withhold yourself from food for a little while and think and pray about these things. And let me encourage us as a body of believers to be constant in prayer over these matters. We have big decisions in our families. We have big decisions to make in the life of our church. Let's be a unified church that prays together and seeks God's face so that we may be able to discern the will of God in different matters. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that by the mercies of God, we can not only be called your sons and daughters, but we can, with your help, discern your will. Father God, I pray that you would shape and mold all of our hearts so that we can be able to figure out what you want us to do, God. We are listening. Will you please speak to us? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.